I want to first thank my brother for leading us in our song service. I am a big person on thanking song leaders. When you sing like I sing, you thank the Lord for song leaders. And so I want to thank my brother for leading us in our song service. I want to thank you for allowing me this opportunity to stand before you and share something from God's holy and blessed word, and hopefully and prayerfully we will all be able to leave from here saying that it was good for us to be here. Also, you probably know this, but you have a special guy in your pulpit. Brother Gay is truly a special person. I've had the privilege of spending some time with him and his lovely wife away from Las Vegas, and he is truly, truly a special guy. But I got to find out something else this year in Chicago, that not only is Brother Gay special, but Brother Scott is also a special guy. And you are blessed to have two very special guys. I mean, when I say special, I mean two guys that love the Lord. And all churches can't say that. They can't even say that the guy who's standing in the pulpit loved the Lord. I know preachers that the worst day of the week for them is Sunday, because on Sunday they have to get up and preach. And so it is the worst day of the week, but you've got two guys who love the Lord, who love studying, who loves teaching and sharing the word of God with you, and you are truly, truly blessed. I am always blessed to be here. I am always blessed. And I know you're discussing the abomination of pride, but you do my heart well. when I come here, you make me think that I can preach. and that makes me feel good that you think that I can preach. And you ask me, are you going to preach? Are you going to preach? Are you going to preach? And I don't have a say in that. I'm one, if you ask me to preach, you don't have to ask me twice. If you ask me to preach, I'm always willing to preach. But I don't go anywhere except for where I am expecting to preach. Okay? I don't go anywhere visiting and not be going there to preach, expecting to preach. If I'm asked, that's great. If in this case here, if I'm not, that's fine with me as well, because I like listening to Brother Gay. He's got something to say, and I like what he has to say, and especially to know that not only what he says, but I also know the man. And when you know the man and you know the message that he's sharing, that makes it even more special. They're going to put a title, I assume, at some point up on the board. Well, let me help you out. If you have a better title, just tell me. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel according to Matthew. The chapter is 17. And in a few moments, I'll be there, but give me a few moments. I had the privilege a few years ago to go to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, with Brother and Sister Gay. While in Mexico, we decided to go to a place called San Sebastian. San Sebastian is one of the oldest cities in Mexico. It was founded in 1605. And when you think that our country didn't become a nation until 1776, and San Sebastian was founded in 1605, It gives you an idea of how old the city is. It is filled with ancient haciendas and old churches and a lot of things. But we were going to San Sebastian. But in order to get to San Sebastian, you have to cross this bridge. And it's an interesting bridge. And the idea, you see the bridge about 20 to 30 minutes before you get to the bridge. You see the bridge. You're going up this way, and the bridge is coming across this way, and it's going to take a detour and come around so you can take you across the bridge. But you see this bridge. And you look, and you can see up under the bridge. And there's about a mile or two up under the bridge. And not only is there a mile or two up under the bridge, there are no pillars going down into the ground. It's stuck inside of a mountain on this side, and it's stuck on the other side to this mountain. And like I said, it has no pillars or anything going down into the ground. It's scary to look at, because one of the things that I was always taught, you know, that bridges, one, should have pillars, and two, if you want to hold anything together, you ought to at least have duct tape. Didn't have any duct tape on it, didn't have any pillars in the ground, and it's about a mile or two up in the air. And you're looking at this bridge, realizing that you're going to have to cross this bridge. And then you get to the bridge, and they do something that's ungodly. They stop and let you off the vehicle to eat. So, and to do whatever. And so there you are, right at the foot of the bridge, eating, doing whatever, realizing you got to cross this bridge. And you're looking down at the bottom of the bridge, and you come to the realization that's a long ways to fall. And so here you are looking at this bridge. And if you're one of those folks like me, I'm one of those cognitive folks. I'm one of those logical folks, I think. And because I'm cognitive and logical, I understand that if you cross this bridge once, then you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to cross this bridge again. The purpose of a bridge. A bridge is a sign of a challenge. It's a sign that there was a problem, and somebody had to come up with a solution. Bridges are designed to connect two things. It's designed to connect that which is on this side to that which is on the other side. Bridges sometimes are designed to connect two pieces of land. Two pieces of land maybe over a valley. Two pieces of land over a water. But bridges are designed to connect things. Even here in Las Vegas, you go down on the strip, they have bridges because there are challenges. They understand that they don't want folks just running across the intersection, because if you just run across the intersection with the traffic, you're liable to get hit. So they built bridges because they saw the challenge. So they built bridges to go over the road so that you don't have to deal with the traffic. So one of the things you have to understand, a bridge is because there was or somebody saw a challenge. Bridges are vital. Otherwise, some places would be inaccessible. But as I've already stated, some bridges are scary. Bridges are designed to take you from where you are to where you want to go. In the spiritual realm, God has given us a bridge to help us to get from where we are to where we need to go. Now, I understand that this bridge that God has given me to help me cross over is dangerous. It is vital, and it is scary. And the bridge I want to talk about tonight is that bridge called faith. Faith is a bridge. It's a bridge between the physical and the spiritual. It's a bridge between the temporal and the eternal. It's a bridge between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. The purpose of the bridge is to connect two things. Faith is a vital bridge because the Hebrew writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, and I'm quoting from the Message, the Bible says, every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to his knees is our faith. Faith is the bridge that God has given us to connect two sides. If you've got that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Most of us know Matthew 17 because it starts off by telling us that Jesus would take Peter, James, and John up to the mountain of Transfiguration. While up on the mountain of Transfiguration, the Bible would tell us that God the Father would speak, and if God the Father and God the Son were there, I know that God the Holy Spirit was there, even though the text doesn't tell me. I know that Moses and Elijah was there, that everybody that's important is there. And then the Bible says in verse number 9, as they came down from the mountain. I need you to catch that. They're up on the mountain of Transfiguration, but the text says now that they're coming down from the mountain of Transfiguration. Now you missed your chance to shout. Because one of the things the text says to me, that they're on the mountain of Transfiguration. They're on the mountain of splendor. They're on the mountain where everything is great. But the Bible says, even though everything was great, they had to do what? They had to come down from the mountain. I don't care where you live. If you live on top of the mountain, at some point or another, you're going to have to come down off that mountain. Why do you have to come down off the mountain? Why did Jesus have to come down off the mountain? The Bible says in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. I want you to catch what the text told me. Jesus is on the mountain of Transfiguration, but he's got to come down to the valley of trouble. Why does he have to come down to the valley of trouble? He has to come down to the valley of trouble because on the mountain of Transfiguration, there was nobody to minister to. If he needed to minister, and if he was going to minister, if he's going to serve, if he's going to help, he's going to have to go where the people are. He's going to have to go where the people are hurting. You see, you can stay on top of the mountain, but if there are no hurting folks there, you're not doing what God intended for you to do. And so Jesus had to go where the hurting folks were. Maybe that's one of the reasons. In the Great Commission, God says to us to go, because you have to go where the people are. You have to go where the hurting folks are. Now, I understand that most of us think that if we stay at church, if we stay between these four walls, that the hurting folks will come to us. But the truth of the matter is, we need to go where the hurting folks are. And so the Bible says they came down off the mountain of transfiguration. They're now down into the valley of trouble. And the Bible says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. The Bible says, and scholars believe that the boy had epilepsy. And because he had epilepsy, he had seizures from time to time. And one of the things, based on my job, one of the things I was trained to understand is that when folks have seizures, there's nothing you can do to stop the seizure. But one of the things you have to do is make sure that the area is safe for them. You have to make sure, because they're no longer in control of themselves while they're having the seizure. So you have to make sure that the area is safe. If there's any harmful stuff, you need to move it out of the way. And the text says this boy was a lunatic. He had epilepsy, more than likely, but he also had some mental issues. And so the text says that this dad would brought his son to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. He'd have seizures. And there were these fire pits. And he would fall into the fire pit. That was a health risk. He would sometimes fall into pools of water. And of course, they tell you all you need is an inch of water to drown. So this dad brings his boy to Jesus. And he explains to him what's going on. My son is physically sick. My son has some mental issues. But let me pause for station identification, if you don't mind. The Bible says the dad came to Jesus because of his son. All of us need somebody in our lives that care. All of us need somebody in our life that cares enough about me that they will do what's necessary to help me. Because sometimes I don't know what's best for me. One of the things I try to get some folks to understand is that, you know, if your thought process got you in the situation you're in, your thought process, guess what, won't get you out of the situation, because it is your thought process that did what? Got you into the situation. It is your stinking thinking that got you into that situation. And sometimes you need somebody who will help you to redirect or change the way that you think. And I just think it's great that the father cared about his son. And so he says, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, do you catch the picture? The father brings, first Jesus is on the mountain of transfiguration, comes down to the valley of trouble. When he comes down the valley of trouble to minister, the Bible says the father brings his son to him and says to him, my son is epileptic. My son has mental issues. And I brought him to your disciples, and your disciples could not cure him. Turn with me, if you please, to Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, a few pages over. Chapter 10, the Bible says, and when he, referring to Jesus, he called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now, I need you to catch what the Bible says, that Jesus had given his disciples the ability to heal sick folks. He had given them the ability to cast out demons. And the Bible says that they had that ability and they were doing that. But yet when this father brings his son to be healed, the disciples are not able to heal him. And the guy says to the Lord, Lord, I brought him to your disciples, but your disciples couldn't do anything for him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus patted the disciples on, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then Jesus came to his disciples and patted them on the back. Jesus patted them on the back and told them, great job. Nah, that's not what it says. And Jesus said unto them, they asked the question, why could we not cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of what? Your unbelief. Now that's interesting to me. He says the problem was your lack of faith. But they had the ability to do what? They had the ability to cast out demons. They had the ability to heal the sick. In Matthew 10, if you read it, you will find out not only did they have the ability, they had also done it. But now they're in a situation where they have to do it again, but they what? They can't. That says to me, at least, that just because you can do something once, don't mean you can do it twice. It says to me, as a child of God, that one of the reasons I have to work and constantly strive to increase my faith, because faith does not stay stagnant. It's either growing or it's dying. And if I'm not careful, things that I once was able to do, I will no longer be able to do it. You know, it's like with physical therapy, they tell you that you have muscles. But if you don't use the muscles, they will do this thing called atrophy. They will shrink and be of no use to you. And so they will tell you, what you have to do is keep using your muscles. The same is true with faith, that I must keep using my faith. I must keep cultivating my faith, because faith is the bridge that links me from one side to the other side, and I have to keep using it, even though sometimes using my faith can be scary. Sometimes using my faith can be dangerous, but I must use it to link me from one side to the other side. But let me move on. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Jesus says to them, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. Now they tell me that a mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed. But they tell me that a mustard tree can grow to be 15, 20 feet tall, even though the seed is tiny. Why can a mustard seed that is tiny produce a tree that is 15 to 20 feet tall? It's not because of the mustard seed. It's because of the potential that's inside the mustard seed. It's like an acorn. An acorn is small, but an acorn can produce a tree that will grow to be 100 feet tall. Why? Because of the potential that's inside the acorn. Why am I telling us that? Because the thing I need to understand is Jesus is trying to get me to understand that my problem is not lack of faith or little faith or much faith. My problem is I don't realize the potential in the faith that I have. That if I understood and understand the potential in my faith, that I have the ability to do great things because the potential is in my faith. Jesus says that if I have the faith of a mustard seed, I could say to this mountain, mountain, move. And the mountain will move. Now, I don't think that Jesus was actually telling me that I could say to the mountain, mountain, move, and the mountain will move. Why do I not think that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. There's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. The chapter 17. And the verses 6. You got it, Brother Gay? Will you read it for me so they don't think I'm making it up? Verse 6.
And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree.
No, mountain?
Sycamore tree.
No, it's got to be mountain.
Sycamore tree.
Now, I want you to catch that. In Matthew 17, he says, if you say to this mountain. In Luke 17, he says, if you say to this sycamore tree, what?
Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you.
And see, I get the idea from that Jesus is trying to tell me something, and it's not necessarily about a sycamore tree or a mountain. Jesus is trying to tell me that in life, I'm going to face challenges. And as I deal with challenges in life, if I have faith, I can deal with the challenges. And they tell me that a sycamore tree or a mulberry tree is a tree that has roots that spreads out. And the roots spread out, and then the roots go down into the ground. The problem with the sycamore tree or the mulberry bush is that as the roots go out and go down, if there's anything in the way, they will wrap themselves around the root or wrap themselves around whatever it is. And so when Jesus says, if you say to this sycamore tree, if you say to this mulberry tree, get up and move from here to over there, it will do it in spite of the fact that it's all tangled up. Because Jesus wants me to understand that in life, I'm going to find myself tangled up in situations. In life, I'm going to have to deal with challenges that sometimes are going to seem bigger than I am. And if I'm going to deal with those challenges, I must have faith. I must have faith if I'm dealing with drug addiction. I must have faith if I'm dealing with alcohol addiction. I must have faith if I'm dealing with sex addiction, if I'm dealing with pornography, if I'm dealing with pride, if I'm dealing with a nasty attitude, if I'm dealing with unruly children or unruly mate. Those situations may have me all tangled up, have me all tied up, may have me in a mess. But Jesus says, if I have faith, I can say to my tangled up situation, get up and move. And guess what my tangled up situation will do? It will get up and move. Now the question that you have to ask, why is your situation not changing? Why is your situation not changing? Could it be that you don't realize the potential in your faith? You don't realize the potential in you to bring about some change? Because you see, that's why some of us think that we're tied in a rut, that we're in this mess, and we'll never be able to do what? Never going to be able to get out of it, because we don't have the faith that's necessary. Now, we have faith. We have the ability. We just don't see the potential that we have. And so we miss out on opportunity after opportunity to change our situation because we don't realize the potential of faith. Let me give you a few keys for crossing the bridge, because some of us have interesting ways of crossing the bridge. Some of us find ourselves in scary situations or going across scary bridges, and those bridges over here, and I need to get over there. And I have this mindset that, you know, I got to cross this bridge, so I'm going to do it very gently. I'm gonna back up like this and I gotta go across. But I think if the bridge starts to move, I'm gonna do what? I'm gonna run back to safety. But I have to understand that once I get so far, there's no running back. So the only direction I can do is guess what? Is go forward. And I have to understand, I was reading something a week or so ago and talking about a truck driver. Truck driver starts up this, cross this bridge that goes up. And for whatever reason, he looked down. And he had a panic attack, and somebody had to come and get him and the truck off the bridge. Because one, bridges can be, guess what? Bridges can be scary. And once you start across, you have no choice but to go across. So how do I cross the bridge? Let's go to the text. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. Notice what the Bible says. The first thing the guy does is kneel. Kneeling is a sign of humility. Kneeling is a sign, and sometimes, some of us are proud folks. Some of us are arrogant folks. Some of us sometimes can't nobody tell us what to do because we're pride. And so what God sometimes has to do is allow some situations to come into our lives that will humble us. You know, you got that knucklehead husband, you got that wife, you know, you got those children, you got those folks at on the job that you just don't know what to do with. You know, sometimes God has to do what? He has to humble us, because you see, some of us won't ever pray until something happens in our lives that causes us to understand that this situation is greater than I am. And because this situation is greater than I am, I need to go to a power that is greater than I am. And so then I get on my knees, but that which drove me to my knees is that thing called humility. Another key, if I'm going to cross the bridge of faith, is the Bible says again, and when they were come to the multitude, there came a certain man kneeling down to him. Kneeling down in the Bible is another way of saying worship. Worship is a way that I increase my faith. That's why I can't understand why some folks have a problem coming to worship. You see, I understand that in life there are going to be challenges that I can't deal with. There are going to be challenges that I need help with. You know, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, we saw a spot, and we think we need to investigate a little bit more. And the moment he says spot and investigate, we start thinking it could be what? Y'all said that I didn't. So you can tell me all day, Maurice, don't be scared. But there's a certain amount of apprehension that, guess what? That comes with the doctor saying, saw a spot, we need to run more tests. And you're going to be apprehensive. You go to work, and the boss calls you into the office and says, we have decided to downsize by one, and you are the one. You wake up, you look on the dresser, and there's a note from your mate that says, I have gone to find myself. Worship is the place where I need to be when those situations happen. Because it may not, it could be, but it may not be the sermon. You know, it could be a song. It could be something like, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above. You see, I need to understand when the doctor says, I've seen a spot, that my God is an awesome God. And he reigns from heaven above. When they tell me they're going to downsize by one, and I am the one, I need to understand that my God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above. When my mate leaves the note says, I've gone to find myself, I need to know that my God is an awesome God, and that he reigns, he's in control. And see, and worship is designed to help me. You see, one of the things that I was talking to Brother Gabe, I'm a firm believer that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, there are folks coming to worship with a question on their heart. And the question is there a word from the Lord? And I want you to know there is a word from the Lord. The word is that if you have faith, you have the potential in you to deal with any situation that life may present. Because you see, our God is an awesome God. Our God is sovereign. He's in control. And one of the things I have to understand is that the worst thing, for example, that cancer can do to me as a child of God, and y'all didn't hear what I said. The worst thing that cancer can do to me as a child of God is take me to heaven faster. And if that's the worst thing that can happen to me, guess what? I'm all right. If the worst thing, now I'm a little bit selfish. There's some things I want to see in life. There's some things I want to do, some places I want to go. But if the worst thing can happen to me is I go meet my maker a little bit sooner than I wanted to meet him, and he says to me, well done, guess what? I'm all right. And worship helps to prepare me for that. But let's go to the text. Drop down, verse 21. The disciples have asked Jesus why they couldn't heal the man. And Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain or the challenges of life, move, and they'll move. Jesus then says to him, how be it? This kind, which means there's another kind, but this kind, Jesus says, goeth not out, but by prayer. He says, there's some situations that you'll never overcome if you don't learn to pray. And when I say learn to pray, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep, I park my car across the street. But I'm talking about sincere prayer. That the kind that my brother talked about in Bible class, that fervent prayer. There's some situation you're not going to change if you don't pray, if you don't have fervent prayer. You see, that's one of the reasons some of our situations never change. We don't pray like we ought to. We don't pray like we need to. And Jesus says, this kind does not come out but by prayer. He wants me to understand, I need to pray. But he also lets me know that this kind does not come out but by prayer and. I went to English class one day and stayed awoke. And the one day I went to English class and stayed awoke, they told me that and was a linking conjunction, that it links two things together. Now, the two things are not necessarily the same. For example, 3 and 2 equal 5. Now, 3 and 2 are not the same. But 3 and 2, the 2 is just as important as the 3 if you're going to get to 5. Jesus says, this cometh out not only by prayer, but also by doing what? By fasting. Sometimes in the church, when we think of fasting, we think of eating. And sometimes fasting is going without food. But there are other times when fasting means that which is important to me, I'm going to have to do without. Because sometimes I'm going to have to put work into getting what I want. One of the reasons some of us don't get what we want is because some of us don't want to do the work that's necessary to get what we want. It's like the guy who says, I want a job, but won't get out of bed to go job hunting. But yet a job is supposed to do what? It is supposed to find him. Some of us have issues in life that we need to deal with. We've got these challenges, but we have to have the faith that has the potential to deal with the challenges, but we have to learn to work our faith. We have to learn to do what's necessary, and with God, the sky becomes the limit. That's why Jesus is able to say that all things are possible. That's why he teaches us some of the stories that he tells us in the Bible. Now, I know that we have relegated and delegated some of the stories to Sunday school and vacation Bible school to teach our kids. This is a great Sunday school story. This is a great vacation Bible school story. So we tell them about, what is it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We tell them about them being in a fiery furnace and how God does what? How God delivers them. And we've delegated it to Sunday school. But God wouldn't tell that to kids. He was telling that to you and I. He was telling it to adults, so that we can know that regardless of the situation we're in, we serve a God that can take care of us. We've relegated and delegated Daniel in the lion's den, so to kids. But God wasn't telling that to kids. He wanted grown folks to know that all things are possible. He tells us a story of a woman, 70 years old, who's going to have a child. She's past the childbearing stage of her life. But God says, you're going to have a child. Because God wants me to understand, all things are, guess what? All things are possible. And so God says that I can say to the mountain, mountain, move, and it will move. I can say to the mulberry or sycamore tree that's all tangled up and all wrapped around everything, move, and it will move, because faith is the bridge that God has given us to take care of life's situations. And so the Hebrew writer is able to say that if we have faith, that God, guess what? He rewards those. He blesses those. He does things for us. But the bridge that opens the door to the blessings of God is faith. And the question or the issue is, do you have faith? And are you allowing your faith to reach its potential and do what God wants it to do, with the understanding that faith is either growing or it's dying, and it's up to me to make sure that my faith continues to grow so that I may accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish, so I can live the life that Jesus had told me that he came for me to live. Because Jesus says to me, Maurice, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it, guess what? More abundantly. He wasn't talking about the life in the hereafter. He was talking about the life here and now. And that he wants me to enjoy a peace that passeth all understanding. And that peace comes from my having faith in God, trusting him with faith as a grain of mustard seed, understanding the potential that a tiny, tiny seed can produce a tree that will grow to be 15 to 20 feet, to help me to understand that all things are possible. But it's up to me to work my faith by spending time in prayer, spending time in fasting, spending time worshiping, spending time being humble. So the question, John, Mary, Suabil, where's your faith? After all that God has done for you, where is your faith? Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a child of God. God loves you. God loves you. God wants to save you. That's why Jesus is able to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever haveth faith, that if you believe, if you have faith, faith enough to trust God, faith enough to walk down these aisles, give me your hand, but most importantly, guard your heart. Go down into the watery grave of baptism. God says, I'll wash away all of your sins, all the wrong, all the dirt, all the filth that you've ever done. God says, I will wash it away. God says, I will give you my spirit to live inside of you, to help you as you make decisions. And God says, I will add you to my church. The question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith enough to trust him enough to walk down these aisles? Give me your hand, But most importantly, guard your heart. Now, there may be other folks looking at you, but don't worry about the other folks. There's not a person in here who can send you to heaven or to hell. So don't worry about what other folks think, because let me tell you something. If you sit there, you know what? Other folks are going to think things anyway, because folks think stuff. Whether you do something or you don't do anything, folks will think something. I'm reminded of the story, and I'm closing, but I'm reminded of the story of a older gentleman and a little boy. They were going from one city to the other, but all they had was a horse. And so the older gentleman says to the little boy, "You ride the horse, and I'll walk alongside." They got to the city, and the folks made fun of the young boy. "You rode that horse, and you allowed that senior citizen to walk? Shame on you." So they decided to go to another city, and the older gentleman rode the horse, and the little boy walked. And the folks said, when they got to the, "There's something wrong with you. You allowed that boy to walk while you rode the mule or the horse?" So they went to the next city, and they decided that both of them would ride the horse. They got to the city, and the folks complained. "How could both of y'all ride that poor horse?" So they decided when they went to the next city that they would both walk. They got to the next city, and guess what? The folks said, look at those two dummies. Got that healthy horse, and both of them are doing what? Both of them are walking. What's the point, preacher? I don't care what you do. There are some folks who are going to complain. And if folks are going to complain, then you might as well do the right thing. The right thing is to walk down these aisles. Give me your hand, but most importantly, guard your heart. Maybe you hear John, Mary, Sue Bill, and you know in your heart of hearts that challenges are in your life, but you haven't been able to move the challenges. Then maybe you need to say, "Church, pray for me. Help me to unleash the potential in my faith." Will you come as we together stand and sing? Will you come?
I can hear my Savior call.